I meet lots of folks who say they believe, but what do they believe? That's a big question. There's lots of things they believe in. You know, there's UFOs, there's Jesus, there's also Bigfoot. You see those stickers all over Oregon, which I begin to wonder about. But if you say you believe in Bigfoot, you are going to go looking for and expect to see him. I mean, you're going to bait the Bigfoot trap out by the Applegate, which is definitely worth going to see. You'll buy the books. You'll buy a deer tag and pretend to go out hunting, where really you're going to have an elephant gun and a big net. You know, you'll go to the festival. In fact, they had a Bigfoot festival at the Wolf Creek Lodge recently. You'll contribute to the chat groups. You'll live the Bigfoot hunter's life. I don't want to know what that is, but you'll know. But you're not just going to sport the sticker or wear the t-shirt, you know, that's just doesn't cut it. I have a good friend of mine, and he's actually a professional, but he has a friend who was totally into Bigfoot. And his buddy said, oh, Alan, you got to come with me. I'm going on an expedition. So he actually paid money and joined a group of people that were serious about this stuff. And for two or three nights, either like in Idaho, Wyoming, somewhere out west in the Wild West, they went on an expedition, and they would spend all night tracking. They had their radios, they had their night vision goggles, they had bait, and they were ready. And they divided up into several different groups. Well, one night, my buddy was with two other fellas, and they were out tracking. They were assigned a certain area. And the other team that had the night vision goggles, all of a sudden they said, stop. We see three of them, and they seem to be coming our way. Oh, so my buddy and his group of friends stopped, and then they heard through the radio, they've stopped moving. And then they said, okay. And well, it turned out that my buddy and a couple of his friends started looking around, and all of a sudden through the radio, we can see them, they're looking around. And hair stood up on the back of their necks. They were so excited. They may have discovered the living legend himself. All of a sudden, my buddy, they kind of like, when they hear that they're moving and they're turning around, my buddy and his two friends, they hide behind a tree, and through the radio comes, oh, we lost sight of them, they're hiding. And so then my buddy and they come out from behind the tree, oh, we've sighted them again, they're coming our way. Well, by this time, they finally realized they were talking about each other. And all the excitement was just drained out, and they sheepishly made their way back to camp and to bed. There was no more squatching for the night. You know, we laugh, but belief leads to somewhere, whether it's the middle of the Applegate in search of Yeti or to the sky in terms of who knows what. And we laugh about that, but our government has spent tens of millions of dollars to send up radio signals. Or to Jesus. And 1 John's been talking a lot about who is Jesus, and if you believe in him, what impact will it have on your life? Well, what you believe about Jesus is going to make a big difference. You get this wrong, you get everything wrong. You get this right, you're on the right track. And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. And you're going to want to listen for repeated words. There's a lot of them. We read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which he's given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Then in verse 13, which could go with the section or the next, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. John has spent a whole lot of time talking about love and obedience. If you claim to know God, do you obey God? If you claim to know God, do you love others? Now he's going to say, if you claim to know God, do you believe the truth that is revealed about Jesus in the scripture? And First John talks about believing 10 times, but 7 of them are in chapter 5, and I think we just read 6 of them. Boy, John is always talking about who is Jesus. And, you know, belief in the Bible is not just intellectual assent. It's not just, I believe in God or Bigfoot or whatever, and that's as far as it goes. Belief implies trust in what you believe in. To believe is to think of something as true, to be persuaded, to credit, to place your confidence in. Many times in the New Testament, the word translated believe also is translated to commit oneself to. It's just like Lydia. Have a seat. Boom. Wow, she trusted me. I didn't realize she'd bounce off the chair. She came down so fast, I would have gotten a kiddie chair. But anyway, but you know, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And that someone, that something is Jesus. You know, it's similar to being on a plane and the pilot says, I'm sorry, we've lost an engine. Oh, I'm sorry, we've lost 2 engines. We've lost all 4 engines. We're about to go. And jet planes are heavy and they don't really glide that well. And so everyone grab the parachute that's underneath or in the seat pocket in front of you. Pull that out, put that on. The plane's going to go down in 5 minutes. You better jump. And for some of the people, they're sitting, well, I trust this parachute, but they just look at it. Others are saying, wow, we're going to die unless I put this parachute on. They put the parachute on, they go to the door, they jump, and they're fine. Faith is putting the parachute on, just like, oh yeah, I think it'll work. I don't know, yeah. It's in faith, and Bigfoot is actually going out in the field. I hope you don't do that. But anyway, if you do that, it'll be fine. I'll join you and laugh all the way. But faith is actually putting your trust in. And faith comes through the word of God. I mean, John wrote this in his gospel at the beginning. You know, God loved the world. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him, not just, oh, I think I believe in Jesus, but actually puts their trust in him, will have eternal life. At the end of his gospel, he says this, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. Belief leads to several things. It believes, first of all, to new birth. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. It's to be born of God. That's how you become a believer. It's not through doing good deeds with good motives, going to church, giving money. Those things are all good, but it's not how you become a child of God. It's when you put your faith in him, he sees that, he responds. In fact, some translation says, whoever has been born of God. And that implies that regeneration comes before faith. It's not even, we don't even have faith. It's God that puts it in us because he loves us before we loved him. But either way, faith is in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. And the impact is becoming a child of God. What an amazing, huge blessing. Well, not only leads to that, but it also leads to obedience, love and obedience. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, at first glance, you'd think it would say, and this is how we know that we love God, by loving his children and keeping his commands. But he says it the opposite way. Very interesting. I think because you can't really love God whom you can see if you don't love the people that you can see. I think it's sometimes harder to love the people you can see than God you can't see. But he is saying, wow, you can tell. And if we're loving God, you know, it's going to impact others around us. If God's love is flowing into our hearts and we're letting it be a channel, remember, like the shaving cream last week, you just can't outlast it. It just keeps coming and coming. God can pour his life, love into our hearts and it will flow. You know, and it says we carry out his commands. And this is something John has been saying over and over. If you love God, you'll follow him. My children, I don't love them simply because they obey me, because they don't always obey me, and I still love them. But let me tell you, it is a joy to see them obeying us because they're trusting that we know what's best for them and looking out for them. Many people in this world claim to be followers of Jesus, but they don't seem to love the brothers and sisters. They don't want to hang out with them. And, you know, I think it's really hard to say you love God if you don't love his kids. And how do you love his kids? By hanging out with them, by spending time, by using your gifts, by practicing the one another's. We're told in Galatians 5, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then we get to verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. You know, it's not just a bunch of feelings. I love you, I love you. It's actually action. It's actually living it out. And towards people, we're told this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for others. That's not easy. That's not just a feeling. That has to be more than something. But what John is saying is if you are in God, you know him and he's poured out his love into your heart and he's working and he's transformed you, though it may not be easy, through his power, you can do this. You know, God has given these commands because he knows it's best for us. He knows that if we eat, drink poison, we're going to die. But if we drink water that's pure and healthy, it's good for us. When he created rules for us, how we should treat others, he knows what is best for human flourishing. You know, I love my kids, and so I don't let them play with fire. They would get hurt, and they'd end up hurting everyone else around them, because you know what happens with fire in these parts. But if they respect me and obey me, and they love me, they will obey. And that is what's best for them. And hopefully over time, they are understanding, Dad is looking out for you. When Dad says we're going to take this hike and then we have something good in store, there will be something good in store at the end, even though they had to put out a lot of effort. And hopefully as we get to know God more and more, we'll go, oh, we can trust God. He's looking out for me. He knows what's best. And therefore, instead of his, I got to obey God, what a burden, it's, oh, Lord, you know what's best. And I didn't quite see it, and now I trust you. Well, not only that, but though we overcome the world in verse 4 and 5, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We are in a spiritual war here. We have got a battle in our hands. But faith is, as the old song says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in something strange out that may or may not be out there. It's faith in the living God. And he comes in and he can help us and he can transform us. You know, it may be the faith that we receive when we first put our faith in Christ. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It may be faith when we're facing temptation. And he helps us. It may be in general when the world's coming against us and saying, forget God, do your own thing. We say, no, I'm going to hang on to faith. But what I love, either way, it's tapping into who God is. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Jesus said, in this world you have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What we can tell, we've got troubles in this world. But aren't you glad there's someone who's overcome and we are connected to him and he's connected to us? That is good news. And through Jesus, we can be more than conquerors. You know? And one of the key questions is, who is Jesus? Is he some Johnny-come-lately religious figure? You know, after all, Jesus appeared 500 years after the Buddha. So is Buddha first in line? Is he some guy that God just smiled on because he did pretty good? Or is he who he says he was? Well, who is it that overcomes? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's critical. We have to know who Jesus is. Jesus is called the Son of God over and over in the scripture. And basically that means that he was God himself manifest in human flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who's God. He has the same attributes as God. He can do things only God can do. And the devil called him the Son of God. The demons do. The disciples did. The centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. The angel called him the Son of God in Luke chapter 1. Paul repeatedly called him that. And John gave him this title. In 1 John 4:14, we've seen and testify the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, the Son lives, God lives in him, and he in God. This is critical. Who is Jesus, the Son of God? Is he 100% God, 100% man? And if so, what difference does that make? Is he God in your life? That's the critical thing. You settle the matter. We're told today's a day of salvation. We've got to accept the testimony that God gives in verses 6 to 10. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He He didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Well, what's water and blood mean? Throughout history, the church has said lots of different things. Well, it could have been water and blood when he was born to Mary. It could have been when the Spirit was shoved in his side, and out came water and blood. It could have been his baptism and the Lord's Supper. Old Testament talks about purification for sin and blood sacrifice. But the most commonly accepted thing, in the way I lean, is that water refers to his ministry beginning with baptism, and within a sense, it finishing at the cross, where he atoned for our sin. Of course, it didn't end with the cross, because he was raised from the dead, and he's ruling, reigning, and waiting to come back now. But John is saying, listen, these are the ones that are affirming what I'm saying. The false teachers were saying that maybe God kind of came upon Jesus at his baptism, but he left him before the crucifixion. False teachers would say, you know, there's no way that God would suffer and die, that God would come in the flesh because matter's evil. And there's all kinds of philosophy behind that. But if Jesus didn't come and pay the penalty, then we're still in our sins and there's no redemption available. He goes on to say that there are three that testify, the water, the Spirit, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. All three are saying that God says, yes, Jesus is the one who was the Christ. And at the bottom of your Bible, you may see some things that say late manuscripts testify, or the Latin says this or that. But whether your Bible expands on verse 8 or not, it doesn't change the doctrinal meaning. Jesus is who he said he is. When it says these three agree, the Old Testament was talking about, in order to have a charge stick, it has to be affirmed by two or three witnesses. The New Testament talks about that. And so really what God is saying is, listen, we've got three agreeing, just like in the Old Testament, this is what we've got now, that Jesus is God. And then John says, we accept man's testimony, but his testimony is greater because it's a testimony of God, which he's given. He says, just don't take my word for it. Take what God has said. Take what God has made clear. Now, John did see Jesus. He might have seen him at his baptism, but if he didn't, it was soon after. And he saw him all through his earthly ministry. But he's saying, listen to what God has said. And also, it's amazing that the Holy Spirit is at work in the believer's life. Anyone who believes, verse 10, in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Scripture makes clear, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And to deny the Son is to not have the Father. You mess with the Son, you're messing with the Father. And to say, God, I don't believe what you're saying about Jesus, is telling God, God, I think you're a liar. And that never goes well for people. Those who reject the Son of God as their Savior do not have God the Father either. And they're provoking God. That is not a good place to be. The last thing that faith leads us to is assurance of eternal life, verses 11 to 13. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So sorry, Islam, sorry, Watchtower, Salt Lake City, life is in the Son. There's the old saying, fish or cut bait. So here's the choice, choose the Son or not. To not make a choice is to choose. C.S. Lewis had this to say, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems obvious he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Josh McDowell put it this way, Jesus was either a liar, a lord, or a lunatic. he was a liar and told everybody he was a god, or he was a loony because he thought he was God when he wasn't, or he truly was. So there's eternal life in Jesus alone, and we've got it. It's either him or no one else. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know you have eternal life. If you believe, that's a sign God has done his work in you. Be encouraged. If you have the desire to please him, be encouraged, even if you don't do it perfectly, that he's at work in your life. This is so similar. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life in John 3:36. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We're going to see next week that Jesus is eternal life. Well, if you've taken that step, what next? What does Jesus want us to do? First of all, he says, believe in the one I have sent to do his works of God. And here, so at the end of the day, John has these tests. If you claim to know God, do you obey him? If you claim to know God, do you follow him? If you claim to know him, is it based on the truth of Jesus? And that's the big question. You know, it really doesn't matter if you believe in Bigfoot or not. It won't matter in eternity. But believing Jesus is a totally different story. In Matthew 16, Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples a very important question. Who do you say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But what about you, he said? Who do you say I am? And this is what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. If you put your faith and trust, if you believe Jesus is Son of God, that's evidence right there that God's revealed himself to you. And that's still the question, though, if you haven't. Who do you say Jesus is? Because faith and trust is not just up here. It's putting your whole trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each person here would have truly come to believe in you, not just like the devil does, that you exist, but they commit their lives to you. I thank you that you are the one and only Savior. I thank you that you stepped down into darkness to deal with our stuff so that we might be brought into your light. Help us, O Lord, to reflect you. Help us to be encouraged that you're at work in our lives. And Lord, may we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.